ago that I was going to minister on. I didn't get to last week because the devil's a liar and he tried to take me out with food poison or something there. But anyway, it was what is, and I asked you, does anybody remember what I challenged you with to think about if you was here a couple weeks ago?
What do you assume God is?
Very why good, but close. What is, huh?
What do you assume
he's
God
asking
is?
What he's preaching on today, basically.
Well, a couple your purpose.
Yes, absolutely. Both, okay. You're not wrong, you're right, you were, thanks. What is our purpose? I asked everybody, and I asked the other night somebody in our group, the guys too, what is your purpose for life? If I asked you that, who can answer? And there's nothing about you don't know, okay? Let's be honest. What is your purpose for life?
I'm talking about the general purpose or our individual purposes?
It doesn't matter. What is your purpose for life? You know, what do you? Has anybody ever asked herself that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What is my purpose? You know, what am I here for? Now, here's the thing, and I want you to think about this. A lot of times, who's got kids, of course, kids and all. It isn't a lot of times till those kids grow up and they leave home till you really start asking yourself this question. Because those years that they're with you, what is the number one thing for your purpose for life?
Them.
Them, right? Yeah. Be a parent. Be them. And that's natural, right? That's, you know. But is it the will of God? Is that, we have to take the whole concept, and Penny's there. What do you mean, kind of, but we're going to talk about this today, and before we do, I want to pray, because I want to be out of the way of this. I just want God to just speak, and y'all feel comfortable to be a part of this. Because I don't want to rush this through, and I was talking to my pastor about it, and we had some talks about it. I believe this is a key thing to help you mature and grow in God, and it's never talked about a lot. We can preach all through the Bible, but what is our real purpose for life? So let's pray right now, Father. I pray that God, that you would let your word become alive as we read it from these pages here. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and in spite of me, God. That, Lord, that every man and woman in this room would understand or begin to understand their purpose for life. The reason you created us, the plan for our life, God, as you unveil it and reveal it. I know everyone in here has questions, and they want the answers, but we don't always get them. But today I pray you'll begin to open up the door, even if it's a crack, even if it's just halfway open, Lord, for our minds and our will and our emotions. Through the Spirit, Lord, you would open up these things in this vessel, in every vessel here, to really receive what you'd have us to hear from you this morning in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right, so, and this morning I was digging deeper in, and as usual, he starts giving me more and stuff where I thought I was going. He's going to lead me a little bit different. But anybody know what Jeremiah 29:11 says?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody tell me, besides Penny.
Purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yes. By giving you life. Something like, I'm going to leave that word.
For I know
the
plans I have for you,
say the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Prosper.
Yeah, prosper. And not to harm you, to give you a
hope and a future. For I know the plan for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Okay? How many want a future of hope?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Everybody, right? Well, some don't. Trust me, there's people out there just hopeless. You know, and one of the reasons why is because they don't understand what they're created for. What their purpose for life is. I know in my BC days, I just lived. day to day, paycheck to paycheck. Does anybody know what I'm saying? And if you don't want to say amen, you can raise your hand, okay? Paycheck. And it's okay if you're even still there, okay? But here's the thing. God has a perfect plan, and He has a purpose for everyone in this room's life. Now, I've seen people go through and go to church, and they can go to church half their life, many, many years, but they still don't know what their purpose is. Right? I mean, I just go serve the Lord, but really, are we serving the Lord? You know? And so this morning, I want to talk about this, and I want you to turn, if you got your Bibles, if you don't, get you one over here. We got them stacked up around there. We're going to bring it up here, or I had it there, on Genesis. We're going to go there first. We got, and this morning, I wasn't going here, but I feel like we have to. Genesis 1. Down here, Penny, it was already open. Or did you close it?
No, I didn't close it.
1. Genesis 1. I don't hear pages. Y'all are going to look up there and cheat, ain't you? Don't leave home without your sword.
Yeah, you're right.
Right?
Genesis 1, what verse?
26. Now, everybody's read this, and they, you know, when was man created? What day?
6 day.
6 day? Okay, good.
All right, so this Bible,
is,
it gives a hint.
Yeah, yeah. You got your Bible. You can help you out there. You can always have this here. So
can I cut this down to just one version?
Yeah, the NIV and the two over here will be fine.
The two on the left.
Yeah. Oh, you're operating. So anyway, I'm going to read from this is a New American Standard, and it doesn't matter what you got, but. Let's read here. It says, now, going back a little bit, God had just finished up His creation of every living creature, cattle, anything, beast, all these things. But He goes on in 26 and He says, then God said, let us make man in what? Come on, go with me. In our image, according to what? Our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. But the creepers. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish, the sea, over the birds, the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay? Now, so, what does it say here? First of all, who's our image? If God's speaking here, who is our image? If it's God, you ever thought about this? I want you to think deep in this. Who's He talking about in our created what? Back it down a little, Penny. It's too deep.
He created us in His image, right?
Right. But look back, though. He said in what? Our image, according to our likeness. Boy, it's quiet in here now. Come on. Who is our image? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Y'all getting this? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You gotta know this. We are created in the image of God. Who is God is what? Spirit, right? But He's also in the Son. Now, and I don't want to go too deep in this, but you got to start here. You got to start here, and you have to look at this. But what is the one thing he goes on and he says, make man in our image, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, according to our likeness. What do you think the likeness is? Well, we don't know. We can't see God, right? So what have we now as man, who have we seen? How have we seen God?
Through the Son.
Through the Son, absolutely. So, with that in mind, and keep that in mind, we're supposed to be created in the likeness of Jesus. All right, so, and then he goes on and says in 120, he says the first thing, there's three things I want you to look at real quickly here, is what is the first thing he says to that we're created to do? 28. Not only created in their image, and then he goes on and says in 28, and God blessed them and said to them, what?
Be fruitful and multiply.
Be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean?
Our family.
Family, absolutely. Absolutely. Be fruitful. What's fruitful, though? That's to have everything, right? To be fruitful. We understand that we're fruitful, all right? And to grow and be fruitful and multiply. And then he goes on and fill the earth. So are we filling the earth? There's plenty of people out there, isn't there? Mm-hmm. All right, then he goes on and says, subdue it. What does that word mean? Come on, somebody.
Take control of it.
Mm-hmm. Take control over it. Does it look like we're in control of this world?
No.
No, it's not, does it? All right. So, and then he goes on, and in there's a word he calls to rule. I put down the rule. Is that in the NIV there?
What
to
verse?
Rule and have authority over. Yes, to rule over.
Mm-hmm.
So he's give us. We're created in his image to look like Christ, to be like Christ, and to be fruitful and multiply, and to subdue it, to rule over everything. Now, is man ruling over this world? No.
No.
All right. With all that said, I want you to think back, and in the garden time, we have to understand that God he created man that way, and then you go on into two, and I don't want to go deep into this, but look what he says he does here. Now, this confuses people a lot of times that this is another creation. Has anybody ever read that and got confused? If you read it, it goes on in two, it says the creation of man and woman. It says, and by on the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested in the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because it, in him he rested from all his work from God he created. Now, it goes on here, and it says, in the account of the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. It says, now, there was no shrubs of the field. And right here's where it begins to go back into the sixth day, all right? And it was yet on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for God, the Lord God had not sent rain, and he sent the rain, and then skipping on down, and he said, then the Lord, in seven, the Lord God formed man of dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You see that? And the Lord God planted a garden. This is where he puts man in the garden. So see how you could get confused from one to there, but it's actually coming back and recapping. I want to read this, what it says right here in my translation here. He says, until Jesus came in, right here, God is essentially spirit. Therefore, man who is similar to God possesses an immortal spirit. We resemble God in a certain respect, Genesis 1:26, without being equal to him. Man's likeness to God is what truly distinguishes mankind from the rest of creation. Man is a person with the power to think, feel, and decide. He has the capability for moral choices and spiritual growth or decline. In the beginning, man loved God and hated unrighteousness. The fall reversed this. Man was still a person with a capacity for good, but his spirit was altered by sin so much that he now generally runs away from God and loves evil more than righteousness. After Adam's time, only those who lived uprightly before God were considered to be his offspring. Man is no longer in the perfect state of innocence at the time of creation. Therefore, he does not have the same spiritual God-like attributes and qualities of the original state. So see, when sin entered in after they chose in the garden, we lost all the attributes, the God-given attributes. And what happens? Sin began to separate us from God and the presence of God. And it says in there, it talks about in Adam and Eve, they walked in the garden and they were naked, right? But they didn't know they were naked. Why does it say that?
They weren't ashamed.
They didn't know any different.
They were in the image of God, created in the image of God. They walked with God, right? Mm-hmm. They talked with God. And so they were in the likeness of God. Until sin, the original sin enters in, they were just like, you know, in a relationship. Now, nobody really knows. I believe personally that they really were still walking. They were walking with Jesus in the garden. That's my belief, okay? It says because God, he was walking in the garden, right? We know God's spirit, so he can't walk. Amen? So who was walking in the garden? I believe Jesus was walking in the garden. And they were walking with him. Can you imagine that? We talked earlier, we started out about, you know, God and that presence of God we were talking about. But yet, think about walking in the garden, no cares in the world, had everything. And now God creates a garden. He said God planted a garden. They didn't plant it. God planted that garden. He provided everything at that time that mankind that he created needed. Mm-hmm. He said, I've given you rule over everything, authority over everything. All you have to do is just walk in the garden. Be like me. Creation. So, but then when the deception came, when they chose, only one thing he said you can't do is what? When he put them in the garden, he put that one tree in the middle of the garden. Yeah. And what happened? He said, what was the tree, somebody?
Tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
There's two trees, right? It was one of what?
Knowledge of good and evil.
Knowledge of good and evil. And then, what was the other one?
Tree of life.
Tree of life, right? That's right. And they could eat from that. They could eat from anything in the garden or whatever, but yet that one tree. Now they walked, and we don't know how long they walked in that garden.
Probably not long.
Huh?
Yeah.
Not long.
Well, actually, those creatures lived, and there's still the dinosaur, all these things. They've lived for millions and millions of years. I think it's so big, we can't comprehend it. So see, this is where I'm going with this. Our purpose for life is way bigger than what you can comprehend and think right now in your mind. Until you become born again, it says you cannot see what?
The kingdom of God.
That was the kingdom of God at that time, in the beginning. That was the kingdom of God. Because it was in our image. It was Father, Son, Holy Spirit in the creation of man and every animal and everything and under the sea. So that was the kingdom of God. So, but we have to understand, though, that there's a purpose at that time. Now, what do you think at that time was the purpose God created man? Fellowship. Okay. What else?
A type of procreation. Why do we have children? Why do we want a baby? Why do we want... I mean, seriously, have you ever asked yourself, why did I even want a kid? Someone to love and take care of. Where do you think we get that desire from?
Nurture the need to nurture.
Uh-huh. And what kind of satisfaction do we get from nurturing a child? Thank you. And
very
so
good.
Can you imagine then, as Ronnie's saying, you want to love, you want to give love, you want to take care
yes.
of this child, and now you understand God, why He created us, and how He feels about us.
We want to need people. We want to need relationships.
Yes. Yes. Exactly.
Can we say that God wanted us? Mm-hmm. Can we say that God needed us?
Well, God doesn't need anything because even if He wanted fellowship, He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has fellowship built into who He actually is. God wanted us. He doesn't need us for anything, but He wanted us. The same way that we can live without ever having a child. Right? We can live, but we want that child. We want to take care of that child.
Absolutely. Well, as a father, what does he do? He want as a father. How many fathers in the room? What do you want to do? Take care of your family, right? Take care of your kids. So, and he looked upon man and he said, what? It is good.
That's right.
He liked us. He liked us. He liked his creation. And so, you know what? I think I'm going to plant a garden over here. I love this creation of, all this beauty around us. Now, I started off a week ago or 2 weeks ago about a guy, Bertrand Russell, who said, and he was an atheist, he said, unless you assume a God, life's purpose is meaningless. Now, this is a guy who's an atheist, okay? Think about that. Even someone who's an atheist, don't believe in nothing, actually somewhere believes in something. And they're still always like, unless you assume a God, what is the purpose of life? Right? How many of you know that just like, well, I'm just going to live and die. Now, is that any way to live? Is there any way to live it? So, Rick Warren says this, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. Now, with that said, I'd like to first say that though God wants us to have a full and meaningful life right now, as it says in John 10:10, it says, the thief come to kill, steal, and destroy, right, in John 10:10. But Jesus says, but I've come that you can have life and have it more abundant. Meaning right now. You can have life and have it more abundant. There's something that has to happen before we can really be full of that kind of life. And that is what we're talking about here. And there's something that has to happen. And it's far greater than your family, your career, or anything else. We have to understand, and as my pastor keeps talking to me about, we've been the last couple years talking about, he keeps reminding me, he says, Ronnie, remember, this is not about you. And that's the first thing I want you to get in your mind. This is not about you. But the reason why sin entered the world, they took it upon it's about me. We were deceived. Man was deceived by the lie of the serpent. Oh, did God really say that? He said. But the fact is, it wasn't about, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His kingdom. And it's about His purpose. So we got to keep that in mind, and it's not about us. Then you say, well, who's it about? And here's the thing. We begin to start at the wrong place in our life, and the wrong starting point's what I put down. That starting point begins self-centered and all about us. I mean, you know what I mean? You grow up and you grow into your selfish mentality. And we're, even as childs, what's one thing a child begins to do as they grow up? And there's a lot of young parents here with kids. What is the one first thing they do? They're like this, right? It's all about them, is it not?
They always just expect.
Huh?
I mean, they always just expect things.
Yep.
Sure.
I want, therefore I get.
Yeah. Me.
Yeah.
Get me.
Every toy is mine.
Yeah, can I get something?
So in the natural sense, that's the way we grow up, right? It's all about me. It's all about me. Does it change when we get to be adolescent, teenagers?
No.
No. It might even get worse.
That's right, because we figure out ways to get it for ourselves. But the world won't give it to us.
Very good.
It
would
not be legal.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Very good.
If Bernice says I'm still that way.
We asked ourselves self-centered questions like, what I want to be? Anybody ever ask, what I want to be? What should I do with my life? Mm-hmm. What are my goals? What are my ambitions? My dreams? My future? What's my future? So then we're asking ourselves what? Self-centered things, right? We're like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And so then what happens? We're starting at the wrong place in our life. We're starting at the wrong place. And who's ever heard, and the Baptists believe this, there's an age of accountability, right? There's an age where you grow up and then you know right and wrong. I think there's something to that. How many know that child will grow up and eventually it'll test the waters long enough. It might even touch its hand on the stove and get burned. But it knows from then on, doesn't it? Right and wrong. So then why do we stay in this same mindset? Why do we think we stay in that same mindset of a... What, you know, don't get me wrong, God wants us to think for ourselves and make decisions and goals and things for life. I mean, no, that's important for our life, but all these principles should lead by, we're supposed to be led by our spiritual relationship with God. It says that we're not to be led by what? But by the Spirit. That we're not to be led by our feelings, emotions, our will, or any of that. We're supposed to really be led by the Spirit of God. But going back to John 3:3, that's where Jesus said, lest a man be born again. He can't see the kingdom of God. And one of the cool things, if you study in there, talking about John, John the Baptist and all, and Jesus comes on the scene to be baptized, all that. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God come back to earth again through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that's what we got to understand. There's our starting point. Our starting all over point should be right then and there when we become born again.
Yes.
But Nicodemus, he couldn't see that. He said, wait a minute now. You say, you know, a person's supposed to go back into their mother's womb, be born again and... See, he couldn't get it. Now, Nicodemus was even a teacher. Mm-hmm. What if he is teaching your kids? Right? Mm-hmm. Here he is teaching the Jews all about the kingdom and everything else, but yet he couldn't even see the kingdom of God standing right in front of him. Why is that? Because he hadn't been born again. He hadn't been born in the Spirit. You see, this word can't become alive to you really until you become born again. And you receive God into your heart and He begins to change you from the inside out. Amen? And the spirit, we're body, soul, and spirit. The spirit becomes alive then. It becomes receiving Him in you again. It's like walking in the garden all over again.
Yes.
You see, when they walked in the garden, they heard God.
Yes.
And they walked with God. And I don't know if they knew right and wrong up until the point. I guess they did because He told them what was right and wrong. He said, don't eat of this tree, right? So they had to have a conscious mind of right and wrong at that point, don't you think? Yeah, you're wanting to say something. Go ahead.
In the beginning, they had absolutely everything they needed. They had their food. They had their place to be. God was with them all the time. Every single need they had was provided for them. Right? Okay? So when He said this, that, or the other, it was a very childlike, trusting relationship. He said, don't do this. They didn't do this. They trusted Him. They walked with Him. They saw Him every day. Their fellowship was so intimate with Him that they trusted Him. That's how our relationship is supposed to be now. And they didn't need to know right or wrong because God said it, they believed it, God settled it. Yeah. They just did it. Again, the type of relationship we're supposed to have. But at one point when Satan deceived them and said that's not really what God meant, and he started doing what he did to Jesus years later, and he said, he knew what was in their heart, and he started playing on it. And he said, God just doesn't want you to be like Him. God doesn't want you to have any kind of freedom. But if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be just like Him. You'll be like God. In other words, planted the thought, you can have everything you want without having to answer to God. Right? So what is that tree of knowledge of good and evil? They didn't need a knowledge of good and evil before that point. Because everything was by faith. God said it. They believed it. They acted on it.
Very good. Very good. And so then when sin entered in, it done what? It separated man from God.
Mm-hmm.
So there had to be the second Adam.
Yes.
And that was Christ. He comes back on the scene. And so now man lives again.
Mm-hmm.
By what?
By the Spirit.
And faith, by faith. Again, so, see, God is always restoring us back into relationship.
Yes.
Back into righteousness mm-hmm. with Him.
Yes.
And that same love come through Christ. Does that make sense? Are y'all with me?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody's looking like, oh, I don't know. Not my will, but yours, Lord. Anybody know that prayer?
Garden of Gethsemane.
Also, in the prayer that Jesus gave, right? It says, Thy kingdom come,
Thy will
be done
on earth,
not as it is in heaven. So, it's not what you want. It's what God wants. It's God's will. The Bible says, Job 12:10, it is God who directs the lives of His creatures. Everyone's life is in His power. Now, if we focus on ourselves, we will never find our complete purpose for who God created us to be. And the only when we realize that first concept that we begin to really understand why we're here and what our purpose is for, it's only then and there that we begin to make sense for life. Realizing that we were made for God's purpose, not using Him for our purpose, we find truth for life. Let me say that again. We got to realize that we're made for God's purpose, not using Him for our purpose. How many does that in our prayers, everything? Is that selfish? Absolutely. Are we really saying, Your will be done, Lord?
Mm-hmm.
But give me a new car, Lord. You know I need a new car. I'm about, you know, Lord help me with this. Lord help me with that.
I just want a stamp of approval on what I want.
Anybody else? What is that? It's selfish, right? It's selfish mentality. So that's where real meaning, we're really saying our will be done, not His will be done. The truth is we really need it to become about Him. Have you ever been lost or had to ask somebody, and here's something, I wrote this down, Lord, give me this. Have you ever been lost and had to ask somebody which way you're going? And their reply is, you can't get there from here. You ever heard that one? Yeah. If you're driving in the country roads around here, you probably have. You can't get there from here. It's somewhat of the same way to get to life's purpose if you start with yourself. Mm. You can't get there.
Very good.
You can't get there from here. It's all about Him, His kingdom, His purpose, His will being done. But see where we get lost, our starting point, and realizing we've grown up or we've become, you know, born again even, you know. And then we say, well, what now? Right? Some of us say, well, I don't know where to go from here. I know I'm supposed to do something. Come on. Or is anybody going to sleep? What do I do now? I don't really know. You know, God didn't call me to preach. He called me to teach, I don't think. Or whatever. So what do we do now, you know? And we have to begin, or in most cases, start over and place God first. He has to become first. And we're created by God and for God. Until we realize and focus on that very thing, life as we think will never completely make sense. It's only in God that we find meaning. It's only in God that we find our true identity. In Christ is how we find our identity, who we are, our purpose, our destiny for life. And once we begin born again in Christ, as we're transformed, or as we go through the sanctification problem, all these words we hear all the time, and we become more like Christ, as we walk. That's why we come to church. That's why Jesus said it's one of the most important things is not only to get them saved, get them baptized, but what else did He say?
Disciple.
Make disciples. That's what Ministry House is all about here. Make disciples. Because then what does the disciples do?
They make more disciples.
And they make more. You make more disciples. And you lead others. That's kingdom. Okay? You begin to take your eyes off yourself and you begin to place it on Him. Mm-hmm. Things become, oh, wow, yeah. Wow. Okay? Then all the selfish things don't become so important to you. And that song we sung today, we begin to look to the future more than we are in the right now of everything in life. Now, I'm not saying that we balance it all, but yet we have to start with God. And one of the things we do in prioritizing our relationship with God, He's really on down the list in our life.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
And we heard it, and it's okay if you're there. Family, job, money. God becomes way down our list, does He not? Okay? And if we're created by God and for God, until we realize this, we can't really feel complete. There's something missing in our life. It's before you become born again, you realize there's something more, right? Or I did. I know there has to be something more than this, just partying every day and you know, enjoying, having fun, getting up and feeling bad, and then do it all over again, work. There's something more, guys, girls. There's something more. And it's kingdom purpose. That's one thing we got to think about. Rick Warren states, many people try to use God for their own actualization. But that is reversal of nature and is doomed to failure. What do you think he means by that? Their actual...
Actualization?
Yeah.
Actualization is like the army thing. Be all you can be. It's you becoming everything that you feel like you're supposed to be, what you're destined to be. But he says that it's the opposite. We say we need God to become all that we need to be. But that's it. That's backwards. What are we supposed to say? We need God to be all that we can be. Mm-hmm. No, we need God so that we can all be all that He wants us to be. Not what we choose for ourselves to be or what we think we are to be. We're supposed to basically just surrender ourselves, lay ourselves on the altar, and say, God, do with me as you see fit. But that's the opposite of what we do. We go, I want to do this. Please stamp me. Okay, approved. I can do this. Thank you. Does that make sense?
Very good. You know, and we were, again, we were made for God, not vice versa. And life is about letting God use us for His purpose.
Yes.
And not using Him for our own purpose. Mm-hmm. So, and I want to read Romans 8. Go over there, and I'm going to read this in the Message Bible. It brought it out really good, I thought. Romans 8, 6 through 8. I'm going to back up to 5. It says, those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle. I like that. But never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's actions in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in himself ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what He is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. Now that's the Message. Did you pull it up and in?
What verse?
8, 6 through 8. But anyway, it's I really like the way they put that. It's and God isn't pleased being ignored. Anyone ever read a self-help book?
Yeah.
If you're in businesses, or you know, even some of you, it's like trying to diet or self-help something, right? Some of the books and all. I looked up a few. It's literally, there's hundreds and thousands of self-help books out there. One of them, what's that guy? Tony Little, is that him? Or Tony,
Robbins.
Tony Robbins, yeah, he's famous, isn't he? He's got tons of a self-help book. And here's, name a few, Achieve Anything. Anybody ever heard that one? Achieve Anything in Just 1 Year. Here's a quote from it. Learning to unlock your life's full potential. That's a quote from it. Now, we all want to learn to unlock your life's full potential, right? And here's another one. The person most in charge of your success is yourself. Now, you can get these self-motivational speakers, and that, boy, they can pump you up, can't you?
Yep.
Oh, you can do this. You know, you got this. You can... and everything. And you pumping up. What are you pumping up?
Self.
Yourself. You're pumping yourself up. And listen, you might be successful. You might even find a plan and action through that, and set some goals. And you might even become wealthy through that. Those plans are, you know, right where. But the truth is it the plan of God for your life? You can plan and have all these the success that you want and make yourself actually even feel somewhat good. But the question is it the plan that God has for your life, for your family,
yes,
for your children, your grandchildren? Most of us, that's why the world is where it is, because it starts within the selfish mentality, and that is the first sin that entered into the garden.
Right.
Why? Pride.
Yes.
You can be like God, and Satan knows exactly how to get your eyes off of God and on to Him. He can make you see that tree, and it can be beautiful, and you just want it. You've got to have it. There's no other way. You begin to say, well, you know, I'd love to go to church, but I just got to do this. You know, my job, I got to get this done. You put everything before God. You begin to have idols in your life. You begin to have everything you need, the self-helps of life, but you don't have the one plan that's going to lead you to eternal purpose and real meaning for your life.
Yes.
And that's where we're here today. And I believe that's why God's saying, I want to show you a plan and purpose. Like Jeremiah 29 says, He has a plan and purpose. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be have good your welfare. He wants you to be healthy. But what do? We choose everything but God's plan most of the time for our life. And so you could and do many become successful with this selfish stuff, but there's still something empty. Matthew 16:25 says, self-help is not help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to find yourself, your true self. So today we're not focusing on ourselves, what we can do on our own. Help or anything you can do on your own is to find your purpose. Today we're focusing on becoming what God intended you to be. It's not that God doesn't want us to be successful. It's not even a problem that we possess these riches or become successful. Now I broke down two quick things here. I wanted to share this, and we'll probably go back into the rest I got next week. So you asked, how then do you discover the purpose you were created for? And there's only two options. Speculation is the first one. This is what is most commonly chosen. We conjure up, we guess, we theorize, we fantasize our way through life. Come on now. No amens in here. Trying to make it all happen with our own abilities.
Yes.
When people say, I have always thought life is, and you can put the word in there, we're really saying this is the best guess I can come up with.
Yes.
We're guessing. We really don't know. How many started something and was like, well, I think this is the way I'm supposed to go, or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
That's speculation. I don't know about y'all, but that always gets me in trouble.
Amen.
Always got me in trouble, and it still does when I speculate. So the second, what do you think the second one would be? The option. Revelation.
Ooh, yeah.
Revelation. Fortunately, as always, God has the answers. And it isn't fiction. It isn't speculation. It is the answer. Jesus says it's the way, the truth, and the life. And what we have to do is get the revelation of who we are in Christ, get the revelation and understanding, the knowledge, the same way that man wanted it in the garden, but to be like God. But now, through grace, through Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of God. We don't need a priest. We can come to God and get revelation.
Yes.
From Him.
That's excellent.
We can become alive in Him. And when we become in the image of God all over again, and we start focusing our attention and our everything, giving it to God, what is the one thing we hold on to more than anything besides our family, which probably would be above that? Come on.
Money.
Ching, ching, ching.
Money.
Right. We're always about money, are we not? We're focusing on making more money. Got to make more money. Got to make more money.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then, Why does the Bible says He owns it all? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. If we trust in Him, He provides all our needs according to what?
His
riches and glory. But see, we label it. We put it on down as money, the thick billfold in life, and we've got to do this, we've got to do that.
That's right.
That's why our hair's falling out, turning white. We're worrying. We're living in sin because worry is sin. We're not placing our faith and trust in God, in our money, in our family, or anything else. Why? Because God is down the list.
That's right.
In our life.
That's right.
He is not the purpose for our life. In life, what as we know it, is all about us. But 1st thing I want you to remember, it is not about you. He makes it about us because He loves us and He wants us to understand. So God has this wonderful thing called the B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. The B-I-B-L-E. That's good, ain't it?
I love that.
Old biker boy of mine told me that one time. I love that. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. And He gives us revelation through this and through the Holy Spirit, which lives inside of us if we're the believer. And not only just comforts, He convicts us of our sins, says, no, Ronnie, that's not right. You know you can't do that. But do we ignore Him? Do we, you know, place God first in that? Do we hear the Spirit saying, do and don't and all these things? So the easiest way to find purpose, that's a good one right there. I'm going to go there. I got a couple minutes here. Anybody ever invent anything? You have?
Okay.
What'd you invent?
Invent?
Oh, yeah. I guess you're talking about, yeah, programs. All right. Anybody else invent anything?
I did, but it kind of like after I thought about it and had to, then later on I didn't.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I mean? I didn't follow through with it. Then I think somebody else did it. And I'm like, seriously?
Oh, that happens to
me all the time. Okay, uh-huh. Yeah.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody's invented something, right? That else? No inventors? Okay, so let's use Penny then. All right, now if I went on there and she's on the computer and she's got all this programming stuff up there, code. All this code up there. And I went and looked at that. I'm like, what in the world is all that scribble scrabble? Right? That's the way I am. So what do we need to do? Say, to understand that, if I want to understand that, I need to go what? Ask the inventor. I need to ask the inventor. Here's the key. We don't ask God. He is the creator.
Yeah.
Why am I here, Lord? What's my plan this week? With you lead me. What's your plan this week, God? So that I can walk in that fullness of God. So I can walk. Mm-hmm. If we get a hold of this, the purpose, and it's a purpose-driven life like Rick Warren's book calls about, we begin to realize how exciting God can be. How our relationship with God can be. We can walk in that same place as man was when we were created, and we can feel His presence everywhere we go. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. I'm walking with the Creator. I'm walking with the Inventor. You feel that same... Why do we have to just push and push into the presence of God? There's so much selfish things involved in our life. In our minds, in our will, in our emotions, and everything else. So, you know, Albert Einstein said, God doesn't play dice. It's not a dice game. It's not a gamble. Life isn't a gamble. Although we gamble all the time, don't we? With everything in our life. And what if we, just by chance, really started believing this word, this revelation of what it really is? I don't know about y'all, but I believe we'd see revival in this land. I believe we'd see some people being healed, coming up out of the grave. I don't know, but I know Jesus said, greater things shall you see. Are you seeing greater things? I don't know. I haven't seen none lately.
You know, God doesn't leave us in the dark. God has given us the manual for life. The Bible explains why we're alive, how life should be, how we can live on earth, what to avoid, what to expect for a future. It brings hope. It brings life for the dying. It brings joy unspeakable, it says, full of glory. It brings understanding and wisdom to life for more than what the world or even our own abilities and mind can comprehend. When we begin to listen to it, we begin to let it soak inside of us. Now I'm going to stop there, but the next thing I want to talk about is kingdom purpose. And first we talked about the, it's not about us. And we need, and it's about Him, and it's about His kingdom. I'm going to go next week into 1 Corinthians 2:7 through 10. I want to read this and leave it with you. It says, "We, of course, have plenty of wisdom to pass on to you once you get your feet on firm spiritual ground." This is Paul now. "But it's not popular wisdom for fashionable wisdom of high-priced experts that will be cut out of date in a year or so." This is the message. God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the inner of His purpose. You don't find it lying around on the surface. It's not the latest message, but more like the oldest, what God determined as the way to bring out His best in us long before we ever arrived on the scene. The experts of our day haven't a clue about what this eternal plan is. If they had, they wouldn't have killed the master of the God-designed life on a cross. That's why we have the scripture text. That's why we have this scripture text. There's so much in this and so much to get into here, but I want to close with this. Rick Warren says there's five great benefits of living a purpose-driven life. He says knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. Knowing your purpose simplifies your life. And knowing your purpose focuses your life. Knowing your purpose motivates your life. And knowing your life prepares you for eternity. Think about this. The Bible says it's like Jesus will come like a twinkling of an eye. And with God, for us a year is a year, but with God, it's like a moment even. It could be, you know, just like that. But the fact is, I don't think we really grab hold of how short life really is. It's really short. And I feel like when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of naked people there. They're born again, they're saved, but yet there's not a lot that they've really done for God. You know what I mean in that? It's not about works that any man should boast, but yet it does say that we will stand before God and give an account. And that so with that said, I want us to think about what is my purpose that God has for me, for Him, for His plan, His purpose for eternity. Outside of this, as I get older, I begin to see a whole lot different than when I was younger. And the fact is that I've been going to a lot of funerals lately. A lot of funerals. And thinking about how precious life is. And really thinking about how many things in my life that really isn't substantial, that's really not purpose driven by God or anything, I think I need to really get down on my knees and ask God to help me find truth for my life more than ever. You know, How many believe that? That there's so much in our lives that's still left on the table of life that God wants to take that and build His kingdom. I bet you there's five people around where you live right now that needs either love, they need love, but they need hope, and they need a future because they don't know God, or they're not going to church, or they've been to church, they've been church hurt. So many people that are out there, and God wants to use you to reach them for His purpose. Now, in closing, I want to read this right here. There's anybody ever heard of Steve Covey's bestseller, that Seven Habits of a Highly Successful People? In it, he invites the readers to imagine their own memorial service. It's pretty weird at first when you think about it, but he says, at first glance, it's a strange suggestion, but I think he actually has a point here. I was reading this in his book. He asked, when it comes to the end of your life, what would you like people to say about you? You ever thought about that? When it comes to the end of your life, what would you want people? And I begin to think about, well, what would they write on my tombstone? Anybody ever thought about that? Mm-hmm. We don't like to think about death, do we? But it's a reality in this body. But as Christians, we don't fear it. But what? And he goes, so I'd really like to like what he suggests in this book, because it causes us to evaluate what is really important. And once we have that clarity in mind, we can actually begin to live out our lives in such a way that we can accomplish these priorities. We find true meaning for why we're here. We find a hope and a future. We find true purpose. With that in mind, I want to share this poem that I come across. And it's written by a lady named Linda Ellis. And it begins with this man at a funeral. He stands up to speak at the funeral over a friend, and he notes that her tombstone had two dates on it, okay? On the date of her birth and the date of the year she died. And he said, where each one of these days are important milestones, what really mattered was the dash in between them. What really mattered was the dash in between them. Not when she's born, that was important, and when she died, but the dash. And he says, for that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand how other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. So when your eulogy being read with your life's action to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? I want to add with this in closing. I'd like to close with this and add this in there. Would you be proud of how God seen your dash? Because it is His plan, His purpose. You know, we go through life and it's short. And it's like this lady here. What would you think? What would your dash be like? Let's bow our heads. Father, reveal to us right now. There's things in our life that I know that we need to lay down, and you want to bring a reality and a purpose on our life that we can't even imagine. But as we focus on you, and as we've gone through fasting this last January, and things you've showed us that become like fat in our life, that Lord, as you begin to trim away the rough edges and the callous life that we live sometimes, as we begin to focus on you above everything, Lord, today, I pray that everyone in this room might search their heart and be truthful and ask you, God, what can I do to please you, Lord? What is my purpose? What is your plan? Purpose for life, God, that despite what I think, but what you think, God, in my life, I want you to be glorified. I want you to have everything in my life. But Lord, I continue to pick things up and try to do it my way. God, I totally surrender right now this time to you. If you're in here this morning, and I just want us to have a minute of silence and listen. See if God speaks to you. Because I know He wants to. Help us, Lord, to find the right priorities. I know you want us to have goals for life, and you want us to enjoy life and have a full and meaningful life, an abundant life. Help us start over, God, in a starting place that'll be pleasing to you above everything. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Help us, Lord. God, I pray we can be obedient now. Not just to what we've heard, what you spoke to us. You continue to speak to us. Maybe some of the things you've been crying out to us for a while. Lord, we want to be obedient to some things we just don't have the strength because the spirit's weak inside of us and the flesh is stronger than our spirit. God, we need you. God, I have more of you, Lord. I'm calling you now, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray for obedience in everyone in this room, God, to help us. Lead us, guide us, direct us. If you have any special prayer, need special prayer this morning, I'd love to pray for you. If you want to come up or need some prayer or prayer requests, we'll pray over our offering here. But before we do, we just want to take this time. I know everybody's ready for lunch, but this is the most important thing we can do, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anybody hearing the Lord speak to them? Thank you, Lord. Anybody like to share what God's speaking to them? Or what they might have heard? Open it up. Anybody?
Ronnie, a couple of weeks ago, you know, I've been reading this book a lot and reading the Bible. I love this little book. In fact, I was telling Laura this morning that page 21, I seem to read it pretty much on what you're preaching today. But, you know, a couple of weeks ago, it came to me, you know, about we make it so hard on ourselves, you know. We make life harder on ourselves, you know. And it's really simple because God spoke to me and said, nothing but good, nothing but, how do you say it, nothing but good comes down to doing what's right. Mm-hmm. So when temptation comes on to you, no matter how bad you want to do it, you know, if you resist it and you just, there's nothing but good going to come out of resisting what's wrong.
That's right.
You know, and so, you know, and it's going to be more better than what you have wanted if you've done it with temptation. You know, you may not think it is, but I've always learned that God's way is so much better than my way. Amen. And what he gives me and what he does for me is a lot better than what I've ever asked for. You know, but I just thought that was pretty neat because I thought, well, that is true. Nothing but good comes out of doing what's right. You know, and it, we make it hard because we don't want to go forward and see what God's going to give us. We want what we want.
You know,
so we make it harder on ourselves when it's really easy.
Yep.
And we're going to get better. We're going to get more better out of doing what's right.
Very good.
Excellent. Thank you
for sharing that.
Well, I mean, something that I was thinking about here, that I don't know if anybody has ever thought about this before, but you know, over in Matthew, it gives us the great commission that Jesus does to go out into all the world and to teach and to baptize, and that's part of the multiplying that we're supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
But when you talked about the scripture there in Genesis about multiplying, you know, we think about childbirth and going out and multiplying with bodies and all.
Mm-hmm.
But really, was that the first great commission that God has ever given? Was right then that he gave it to Adam and Eve, yes, you're to go out and multiply. Was that really
very good?
Was that really maybe the possible first great commission
there was?
And everything?
It's a very good question. Absolutely.
And really, and what Jesus said was later on, the spiritual recommissioning that was just, you'll find everything in the New Testament has its basis in the Old Testament. Everything is a foreshadowing even in the Old Testament of what Christ was going to bring with the kingdom of God in the New Testament. And that's really very interesting. I've never seen that.
I had never thought about that until just a little bit ago.
Mm-hmm. That's excellent.
That's very good. Very good. Very good.
I know for me, Ronnie used to laugh at me when I was at another church and I was always involved in way too many ministries at one time. And so I was leading praise and worship. But while I was leading praise and worship, and I was also doing the television ministry at that time. So I had to be behind a camera or, you know, directing cameras, doing the... I would first do praise and worship, then go back into the studio room, and then direct the television program. And then I'd see everybody... Ronnie was head over the altar ministry. And there would be all these people praying with everybody at the altar. And I would covet that I wanted to be doing that. And I'd talk to him, and I'd say, but what I'm doing, leading praise and worship and doing the television ministry... I don't feel like I'm doing anything with people. You know what I mean? I'm not doing anything one-on-one. And I want to be up there praying because I want to make a difference. And he laughed at me. And he said, all right, fine. We'll put on your tombstone. She made a difference. I always remember that. But the real truth is that we may want to do different things. I was doing stuff for the Lord, but I wanted to be able to make a difference in the individual lives of people. But just because I wanted to do that didn't mean that's what I was called to do at that season. You have different purposes at different times in your life. God calls you to do things. That's why the whole point is to listen and obey. It's always listen and obey. He might have a daily purpose for you, a weekly, a monthly, a yearly, a life purpose for you. But you're not going to know unless you're listening and obeying whatever it is he's prompting you to do.
Very good.
Yeah,
yes.
My purpose in life is to teach.
Oh,
I enjoy to work with children.
Mm-hmm.
And one example is, like, last week we were watercoloring hearts. And on the heart, they're supposed to write who they love and why. And one little boy says, "I love God because he made us."
Yeah,
and that was just
perfect.
Like the innocence of a child. You
yes,
know?
Yes.
And I'm fortunate to be at a school where I was able, that he was able to write, you know, like some
yes.
schools, I wouldn't be allowed to
uh-huh.
put that on his heart for all to see, but I'm fortunate to work at a
yes.
school where we can do that.
Wow.
And that is right there for everybody to read, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Other children are like, "I love Mommy because she buys me toys."
Yes.
And some had, "I love Miss Foscarino because she lets us go outside and play,"
uh-huh.
you know, stuff like that. But yeah.
But no, absolutely. You
very
definitely
good.
Walk in your calling
yeah.
every day.
Yeah, I want to do it.
Yes.
And I'm fortunate.
Very good. Who else? Anybody? God has a plan for you. He's declared it in Jeremiah. Right? Anybody else? In a couple of minutes, and we're going to pray. Any special prayer requests? We've got our box, remember, over there. You have any special prayer requests or anything? Want to pray over our offering too?
Offering?
Yeah.
I'm good, remember.
And how about, did God speak to him when we had the time of quietness? You know, oftentimes we're praying. We pray a lot. We can pray a lot, but sometimes we need to just listen. You know, we need to hear God. How many believe you can hear God? Some, you may not be there right now in your walk, and that's okay. But you can actually hear God through the spirit life. And that's what He wants to do, is speak to us. And that's where we have to get the revelation and being led. Will Spinning, tell us. Nothing? Anybody? Keep praying then. Yes, somebody started
yeah,
to say something.
I think I try too hard to hear Him in order to hear Him, so I don't.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Well, it's like anything, learning to listen, it don't come natural for some of us. We're wanting to, especially personality types, right? We're always wanting to talk, and we can talk. Some people, I told Penny here on back, and she said, "Where do you get these sayings?" I said, "I don't know, I just grew up comfortable." I said, "You can talk the horns off a billy goat."
I think a lot of times, though, I hear, as I do continue to hear God, it's like your children whenever they're making a ruckus or whatever, and you're trying to tone them out, you know, and just, you know, I throw my focus somewhere else so I don't have to hear what He's saying to me because I know I'm not going to like it.
That's very good. Yeah, sometimes for me, it's just He interjects. You know, something will be going on, and He'll just make one statement. And the big statement He made for me over the past couple of weeks, I'm a task person. Okay, I'm about doing things, getting things done. I really don't, in my nature, my personality, need people. I mean, I'm good with the book, with Netflix, with programming. I'm completely internally focused, and it's very hard for me to turn outward. And He gave me this, PAMI. PAMI. And He was preparing me. Boys, but people are more important. I will get all these things that I want to get done or something that's important, and then someone will call or someone will text. And if I'm focused on that I have the plans for myself, when that person contacts me, it can't make a difference because they're annoying me. I can't do this if this person calls. And God it was almost like He yelled very quietly, "People are more important." And it flipped my entire life on its head. Everything. Now when I get the call, it's as if when my daughter was, I learned about the different personality types. My daughter is just a talker. Oh my God, she could never stop. And you know, and when they do that, you know, you just kind of like in one ear, out the other, and not really paying attention. But when I learned that was her love language, talking and being heard, all of a sudden I realized From that point on, every time my daughter came into my office to talk, I'd shut everything else off. I turned to her and I gave her my complete focus because that was her love language. Mm-hmm. And everything changed in our relationship from that point. The same thing happened with God said people are more important. All of a sudden, nothing else matters. Finishing this, finishing that, doing that doesn't matter. If God sends someone to me in any way, shape, or form, they are all that matters at that moment. And they take priority.
Very good.
Yep. How many can say, honestly, they're ready to say, it's not about me?
Yeah.
Challenging word, isn't it, this week? It's challenging to say, it's not about me. Jesus took it there, though, didn't he? We're created in his likeness. And some of those things he said, pray for those who despitefully use you, turn the other cheek when they slap you on this cheek. Right? It don't make sense to the carnal man, but it does to him, and it does to our relationship with him. And so this week, challenging word is, it's not about me. Can you go through this week? I want you to pray, ask in the morning, every morning, say, Lord, this is not about me today. This is about you and your kingdom and your purpose. All right, any other special prayer requests?
Hey, would you read that page on June 21 for everybody? I think that would really help everybody because that helped me a lot.
Put the word first, for skillfully and godly wisdom is a principal thing. Prize wisdom highly and exalt her, and she will exalt and promote you. She will bring you to honor when you embrace her. Proverbs 4, 7 through 8. I want to tell you the only real secret to getting ahead in this world. It's simple. Put the Word of God first place in your daily life. Well, you may be saying, I've heard that before. It's no secret. But when you understand what I mean, it could be a revelation to you. You see, the Bible is not just a textbook, a storybook, or a history book. It's a handbook for living. It's the wisdom of Almighty God written down so that you can apply it to your everyday circumstances. God says that wisdom is the principal thing. Principal means first in importance. That means the Word of God needs to occupy the place of highest importance in all of your activities. I know from experience what an impact that can have on your life. 20 years ago, I decided to read the Gospels and the Book of Acts 3 times in 30 days. It seemed an impossible task at the time. With 2 small children and my house turned upside down from a recent move, I couldn't see how I could possibly spend that much time reading the Word and still get everything done. But I set myself to put other things aside and do it anyway. Surprisingly enough, at the end of the first day, I accomplished more than I would have under normal circumstances. And by the end of that 30 days, I'd not only read the Gospel and Acts 3 times, I'd kept all my housework done, taken care of my children, and refinished several pieces of furniture to boot. I was amazed. You'll be amazed what happens in your life, too, if you give God's Word priority. But let me warn you, don't wait until you think you have the time. Satan will see to it that you never do. Just do like I did and set other things aside. Invest your time in the Word first, and that investment will soon be paying off in every area of your life. Thank you.
Very good.
You want to hear from God? Read His letters to you.
Very good. Matthew 37 says, the harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. That's read and written. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest. There's a lot of people in need out there. He wants to use you and I to reach them with His love. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Getting ourselves out of the way. Even sometimes our family matters. It's easy, isn't it, to tend to our kids and our family. We're going to do that, right? But what about the rest of the kingdom? That's the challenging thing. Jesus, though, made it pretty clear, though, when he says, basically, and I'm paraphrasing, though, that, putting your parents, your children, anything secondary to what his purpose is. So let's pray. If you got your tithes, your offerings, or whatever, we'll pray over them. Didn't hear any special prayer requests.
My friend Krista is still in CPU.
The heart?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
She's bedridden completely. She can't even spend time with her newborn baby. She just had 2 days
Bless
ago.
Bless her heart. Your mom doing good?
She's doing good.
Very good.
My dad.
Yes, Jimmy. Absolutely.
My dad also had a 3 day in the morning.
Okay. Okay. Lord, our hearts become full of ourself and selfish ambition and self-centeredness. Now, Lord, as we pray and release the rest of this day, let us focus on your will. Let it be done in our life. You instruct us to do that. Let your kingdom come, your will be done in all our life. Help everyone here today and this week until we come back again, Lord, to focus on you and your purpose. And God, then we find our purpose by doing that. Now, God, bless every giver, everyone that, Lord, is sowing this ministry. We thank you for it. God, the opportunity to reach those who are hurting and broken and lives being touched and changed, not because of us, but because of your purpose. And God, this little place here called Ministry House, thank you, Lord. We have heat, we have power, we have a place to meet, fellowship, grow together, disciple-y, and Lord, make other disciples. Move our hearts to reach those who, the unreachable, God, those who feel alone and hurt. And God, let us reach those people. As you disciple us, let us not just sit at home and grow fat in our own minds, but Lord, share that same love that you share with us and reach those people. And as your kingdom purpose and everything we do here, to you be the glory. Now, lift up Krista, Melissa's friend. We lift up Jimmy to you. We thank you, God, for healing and for Randy's mother and continuing healing. And God, for even the unspoken prayer request for Verna's dad for surgery tomorrow. We stand in the gap and pray. Use the hands of the doctor. And God, may he come through the surgery in flying colors. And Lord, be healed from whatever he's going through. And Lord, we just give you praise for that. And we thank you, God, for everyone and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.